Grace Bible Church this morning. We're glad that you are here. The book of Ephesians was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and the first three chapters are basically doctrinal in content. The last three chapters are very practical. And I've been reading through you have to have the doctrinal foundation before you can practice what it is that God wants you to do. Amen? You got to know what He's saying, the commands, the understandings of His truth. Then you can apply it. And I was reading through the book of Ephesians, and I've done so over the last few weeks just in my own personal devotions. And in chapter 4, Lord just touched my heart about some thoughts in the first six verses. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now here was the Apostle Paul. He was the one who had brought the gospel to the Gentile nations, the uncircumcised. He had preached to the circumcised, the Jewish people. He was rejected, and so he said, Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. He had brought the message of the gospel throughout all of Asia Minor and into Europe. He's sitting in a prison cell. You know where his heart is. He wants to be out preaching the word. But it's because of his preaching ministry that he's in prison. The devil doesn't want him out preaching the word. You can imagine the internal struggles. He wants to be out. He's writing letters to encourage. And this is what he says in one of his letters. I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, he wasn't just speaking to the pastor of the church. Please don't misunderstand that or limit it in that regard. He's speaking to the people at the church of Ephesus. He said, I want you to walk worthy. Walk worthy of your calling, the vocation that you've been called in. I want you to walk worthy in that regard. And I want you to understand that it's for a purpose. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing, next time. But do we walk worthy of the calling that God has put into us, or are we just doing our own thing? May God help us to realize that we have been called to a specific task. Do you know what it is? Have you identified that in your life? And are you accomplishing the calling that God's given to you? Are you walking worthily? That's an interesting expression, is it not? Lord willing, we're going to get into that next Sunday on Mother's Day about walking worthy. And I want to encourage you, read chapter 4 this week. Don't do speed reading. Slow down. And I want you to take in these words that the Apostle Paul was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit about this whole idea of walking worthy, what that means. May God help us to walk worthy each and every day of our lives.
Turn to number 275 as we begin our singing this morning. Number 275, I Must Tell Jesus. Let's stand together to sing number 275.
Thank you.
advantage. Brother Mike comes to pray this morning.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us that we can be in your house, dear Lord. We just thank you for being so gracious to us, your many blessings. We thank you for freedoms that you've given us, dear Lord, that we can come and worship in freedom, dear Lord. We know that many parts of our world are under attack. They're suppressed. There's no freedom, dear Lord. And we just think of the many troubled areas throughout the world, dear Lord, that many Christians are under attack and cannot worship freely as we do. And Father, we just pray that you would just be merciful for these many regions. We think of the Ukraine, we think of Myanmar, Africa, many places around the world, dear Lord, that your people are being persecuted. And we pray, Father, that you would just undertake and be merciful and allow your people, Lord, freedom, that they can continue to proclaim your word. We think of, dear Lord, of the many that we know who are sick and hurting, even in our own midst, dear Lord, and we pray that you just undertake and, Father, and provide healing. We think of, Father, the many activities going on here on campus, the school you're winding down with graduation coming soon, and we pray, Father, that you just continue to provide your blessings, and we pray for successful completion of the school year and also the ball program that's underway. Father, we just pray your continued blessings, dear Lord. And Father, we pray that you would allow us to be used of thee and to be faithful, Father. And we pray that you would just continue to guide and lead. We pray for the service today, dear Lord. We pray that you'd be with our pastor as he delivers your word. We pray that you would strengthen him. And we pray that you would just open our minds and our hearts to receive your word today. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated as we turn now to 490, number 490. Take my life and let it be 490.
Yeah.
Let's turn now to number 615. 615 is a good hymn of praise to the Lord for our salvation. I will sing the wondrous story, 615. We'll sing just on verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're continuing what we began last Sunday on the mental and spiritual preparation for end of life. I know that that's a subject that most preachers stay away from, but I think it's something that we need to understand is much broader than just receiving the gospel and being saved. A lot of people limit their preparation for end of life as only being accepting the gospel. Okay, I'm a Christian. I'm prepared now. Do you realize how unprepared many Christians are for end of life? I've dealt with a few over the years that just were not ready. They were still in conflict over why God was taking them at this particular time. You know, and what's going to happen with all this and that and the other, and worried about all those things. There had been very little time spent doing what? Preparing mentally and preparing spiritually. And so I think it's good for God's people to look to God's Word. We were in 2 Timothy last week. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 this week, going back a little bit before the letter to Timothy, looking at his time in prison, recognizing before his trial that it could go either way. It could go in his favor and he would be released and be able to go back to preaching, or it could go against him and he would be beheaded. And that was the options that were before him. What was Paul doing during this time? Well, I'll let you know. He was preparing mentally and spiritually for the end of life. He wanted the gospel to continue to go. I mentioned this in the opening remarks in our call to worship, that Paul wanted to be out on the gospel trail so bad he just couldn't see straight. He wanted to be out there preaching. He wanted to go and visit those churches again. You see that in his letters. Oh, I long to be with you again. I long to come and visit you. That was his desire, but he was in prison doing what God wanted him to do there. He was going to be a witness to the king. He was going to be a witness to those that traversed. Remember, Rome was the place where all the nations came and conducted business, and he was able to meet hundreds and perhaps even thousands of people during the years that he was there in Rome. And he was able to give the gospel that way. He didn't have to go to them. They came to him. What an opportunity. But during this time, Paul is preparing himself, first of all, mentally, and then what he had been doing all along, spiritually. You see, the spiritual part comes first because of the fact that you've got to know Jesus Christ to even have a future. You've got to know that you have been born again, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first step. And then study of the Word of God on a consistent, regular basis is the preparation, being in the house of God faithfully so you hear the Word of God. That's how you're strengthened spiritually. But in the day-to-day, there's a lot of things we don't know that's going on in our bodies. There may be something going on that would change your life forever, or maybe bring your life to an end, a conclusion. You've got to prepare yourself mentally, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing. I want to read verses 12 through 21 of Philippians chapter 1. Verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." All right, where is he now? Jail. But he says it's all happened. It's all come about for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Wow, stop for just a moment. When we did our study of the book of Philippians, I brought this out. I'm going to bring it out again. God had allowed Paul to have influence on the people that worked in the palace, reaching them with the gospel. They took the gospel back into the palace, and who knows how many came to know Jesus Christ as a result. By the way, are you using your influence that way? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's on the phone. Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's with your neighbor. You have a responsibility to be like the Apostle Paul. He used every opportunity as those people came from the palace to communicate when the hearings would be held. He witnessed to them. He shared the gospel with them. Some of them trusted Christ. They went back to the palace and became a witness and testimony with the gospel. Let me ask you something. Is that wonderful? It's kind of quiet out there. Is that wonderful? Yes! It's glorious to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we seem to be just very happy to just talk about the things that we like to talk about and crack jokes and talk about the weather and talk about this and talk about that. And Jesus Christ never comes up in the conversation. Why? Christian, why? You're not prepared mentally. Are you listening? And the reason you're not prepared mentally is you haven't prepared yourself spiritually. You don't take this thing seriously. We're going to live somewhere forever, folks. Do you know Jesus? Does your neighbor know Jesus? Does your folks that you work with at work even know you're a Christian? If there's doubt, something's seriously wrong. Something's seriously wrong. For the Apostle Paul, there was no doubt that he was a believer in Christ because he communicated the gospel with those that came from the palace, those that came in to meet with him that were friends from Asia Minor. Wherever it was, he was communicating the gospel, sharing Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus Christ, and the people knew he was a believer. Do they know that about you? Just meditate on that. Do they know that about you? People you work with, the people you associate with, Are you just the fun guy at work? Or the fun girl at work? And it never, the spiritual never gets broached, never gets talked about. You're not prepared spiritually, and you're not prepared mentally, much less getting ready for end of life. He used his opportunities to further what? His own agenda? His own get out of jail card? No! Paul furthered the gospel. That's what we're here for, folks. Don't lose sight of that. Let's go on. Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Wow! We see it's beyond just the palace. It's in other places within the city that the gospel has had an impact. And folks are getting saved. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you see that? Said, because of my presence here, I've been able to encourage some of them to get bold in their faith. We're living in the end times, folks. People are going to live somewhere forever, and we have an opportunity to be an impact. If you've got time during the day, you need to get out and share the gospel. You've got friends, write a letter. Get on and start texting. We text about everything in the world. We talk about everything in the world but Jesus. We get on social media and we post everything in the world but Jesus. We're not using our influence. We're not encouraging each other in that way. We need to get bold and confident in our faith so that we can go tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about those that were instrumental in you coming to faith in Jesus Christ. All the Christian teachers that you may have had, or Sunday school teachers, or a youth pastor, or a pastor that was concerned enough to speak boldly about Jesus Christ and not just talk about the world and having fun and doing all that stuff that the world does and is going to hell with. We got to get serious about this. Was Paul serious? Yes. Did others get serious in Rome? The answer is yes, they did. We need to get on the stick, as the expression goes. Time is short. I don't know when the trump's going to sound. I don't know when the dead in Christ will rise first, but I know this. I've got a job to do for Jesus. And I got to get serious about it. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? All right, I've got this group over here. They preach a gospel of contention. They're jealous of me. And they're preaching this gospel and they're trying to hone in on something that they don't like about me. But the gospel's being preached. Let them go ahead. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, you know what that tells me there? This is a man that's preparing himself mentally to deal with his enemies and to deal with his friends. He's prepared mentally. He said, you know, they preach a gospel of contention, but they are preaching Christ, and I rejoice in that. I'm here in prison. I wish I was out there with them, but I'm rejoicing in what God's allowing me to do here. There are those that love the cause of Christ, and they're preaching the gospel with love and with concern. God be with them. Praise the Lord. There's a man that's prepared mentally. He's prepared himself mentally. He's not bitter. Another day in jail. Well, I wish I was out there preaching. He used every opportunity when the food was brought to him. Let me tell you about my Savior, Jesus. Every time a visitor came in, let me tell you about Jesus and what he's doing here in Rome. He was a man that was filled with rejoicing because he was prepared. He was prepared. Prepared for what? Well, let's look and see. Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my deliverance, salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now understand something. At this particular time, Paul doesn't know how the judge is going to rule. Doesn't know how things are going to play out. But there are two options. One, to his benefit. The judge rules in his favor. This is just nonsense charges that have been brought against you. I'm letting you go. You're free to go. And he goes back to preaching. Then there's the other way. Those that have traveled there to Rome to bring the accusations, to trump up the charges and so forth. And maybe there's a judge there that's in favor of them and not you. I remember as a child hearing prayer requests as a child praying for a judge that the judge would be favorable to this ministry in a financial situation that had arisen. And I remember hearing that prayer over and over again. Why would we pray for a judge to be favorable? I know now. I wasn't with it back then. But I know now. We wanted a judge that would be favorable, that would listen, and then would rule favorably in our behalf. Now I want to tell you something, folks. Paul went up against it. And some people say, well, he failed. He died. No, he didn't. He used every opportunity to prepare those around him to continue the ministry of the gospel. Not continue Paul's ministry, but continue whose ministry? Christ's ministry. We have to be careful. Actually Mrs. Pepper brought me an old sword of the Lord. And the lead article, Celebrities Gather in Nashville. And I said, I wonder what they're talking about, country and western stars? That was the lead article, Celebrities Gather in Nashville. You know who it was? It was Baptist preachers. It had them all listed out, all the celebrities. And all I could think was, I wonder how Paul would have fit into that group. He wouldn't get an invite, I'm afraid. And all these different celebrities, and all of them with their honorary doctorates in front of their names, you know. Doctor so-and-so, doctor. Every one of them had a doctorate. And I was just like, whoa, these are celebrities. Now, what were we pushing? Men's ministries. All right, I'm telling you right now, that was a push. And that was way back a long time ago. We're not here. Everybody listen to me right now. You're not here. I'm not here to further my ministry. You're not here to further your ministry. You're here to further the ministry of Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? That's different. That moves me out of the realm of myself and puts me in the realm of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's a different way of thinking. That's mental preparation. No one willingly goes to an execution room and goes and puts their head down to have someone take an axe and chop it off. No one wants that. I don't think Paul was rooting for that day. But I know this, he was ready for it when it came. And the reason he was ready for it was because not only was he strong spiritually, but he had prepared himself mentally for that moment that he would be separated from his head and his body, and he would drift off into the eternity with Jesus Christ. I want to talk a little bit this morning about this mental preparation, because most people avoid any talk, any preparation, any thinking about when that moment's going to come. We avoid it. It's human to do that. It's not Christian to do that because of what God has told us in His Word about what Christ has done for us. He has delivered us from the sting of death. O death, where is thy grave? You know, you're worried about all that. Where is it? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Yeah. A person who's prepared mentally and spiritually can face that. Let's think about this for just a moment. How we think about this life and the next life. Some people look at life and say, all right, I've got my earthly blessings, but all blessings on earth are limited. Do you understand that? They're limited because you can't take them with you. You can't stuff them in the coffin and take them with you whenever you go. So blessings on earth are limited. Only the blessings that are heavenly endure into life everlasting with Jesus Christ. So we have limited blessings on earth, and we have heavenly blessings which are unlimited. Have you ever heard of the unlimited salad bar at Ruby Tuesdays? Is it really unlimited? Why, everybody's looking at me like, you're talking to us? Yeah! I can only eat so much salad, right? I can sit there and say, bring me a stack of 10 plates. Bring them here, put them on the thing. I'm going through it. All right? You get through one, two, oh, that's it. I can't eat anymore. The unlimited salad bar is really not unlimited. Now, if you could eat 24/7, and I've got some teenagers I know that probably could do that, but they hate salad, so, oh well. You know, you've got the unlimited pizza bar they used to have at CC's. We used to take our kids when they were little. We'd go to CC's Pizza because they could just eat and eat and eat. And you know, didn't matter. And my kids did. They were up there, sir, when are you going to bring out the pepperoni pizza? Oh, it's coming out of the oven right now. And they'd sit there and wait. And then they'd slide that pizza over on the tray, and my kids looked like ravenous wolves, you know, going in for the kill. Get that pizza, you know? And then they'd have the next one coming up. Or maybe I wanted the Hawaiian one, or I wanted the super cheesy pizza. I mean, we have the idea of unlimited means there's just no restrictions. Do you realize that what you're describing there are the blessings of heaven that continue on for all eternity, never will end? So we have these two concepts, these two understandings. But how do people think? Many people think that these two blessings overlap like an eclipse at the present time. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm talking about how people think. I'm saved. I got my ticket out of hell. What's wrong with that kind of thinking? What does it lead to, that kind of thinking? I've got my ticket. I've got my heavenly blessings all lined up. I got it done. But wait a minute, how does that affect your living here upon this earth? Oh, that, well, you don't have to worry about that. You got your ticket out of hell. That's why a Jack Hiles could say that he could sin. Now listen to me. God had given him special credit because he was such a soul winner that he could sin and get away with it. Now, what's wrong with that? That's corrupt thinking. That's not walking worthily of the vocation. That's not walking circumspectly. That's the idea. All right, earthly blessings. I got my heavenly ticket blessing on top of that. I'm ready to go. I can do whatever I want to do. I don't have to come to church. I can go do what I want to do. I got my ticket out of hell. You're a fool. You don't understand what Jesus did for you. You don't understand the deliverance is from your sin. Your heinous, lawless sin. And He transformed you by His gospel. And He made you a new creature. You may need to go back and take a look at that if you don't have new creature thinking. That's what I mean by this overlap. I got my ticket. I'm good to go. True believers in Christ don't think that way. Do I hear an amen? They don't think that way. They've been changed. They've been transformed. We do a great disservice if we move all future blessings into the present. That's the second aspect of this. All future blessings into the present. that if I've got all this wealth and stuff, it must mean I'm a great Christian. There are a lot of people that think that way. That great wealth is an indication of spiritual blessing. I'll tell you, I've met some impoverished people in nursing homes through the years. There was a dear sweet lady, Mrs. Sapp, that lived down there at the Santa Rosa Rehab Center. I went to her funeral, and for the first time I met her family. One of the granddaughters went running up there, tried to climb inside the coffin. They had to quickly get several men to pull her off. She was just going crazy and so forth like that. I never met her in all the years that I'd been to the convalescent center. And I'd asked Mrs. Sapp, I said, "Do you have any living family?" "Oh, yes. I've got a few. Let me show you." And she had a little book of some of her grandchildren. And so they rarely ever come see me. But then all of a sudden, at the funeral, we're climbing into the coffin with her and we wouldn't come visit her in the nursing home. What's wrong with that picture? There wasn't real love there demonstrated, was there? It's, "Grandma's got money. I got to show everybody how much I loved her." That's how cynical and rotten the human heart is. That's what Jesus came to redeem us from. Amen? That rotten attitude, I got to get what's mine. I got to get my cut. So I'm going to put on a demonstration like you never. It was so embarrassing. So embarrassing how this individual acted. And then I saw what happened after that, the play out over her property and the fighting and the fussing and the arguing and all that kind of stuff. There wasn't a saved one in the group. It was so sad because saved people think differently. They're prepared how? Spiritually and mentally. Let's go on. Paul's view of earthly and heavenly blessings. I want you to see this. This is so, so rich. Let me read, continuing on, verse 20. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by," everybody say it please, "death." Wow. Jesus be magnified in my death? Yes. In my life? Yes. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What was his philosophy? How did the earthly blessings play in with the heavenly blessings in Paul's life? Notice this, please. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's now. Then there's a little arrow pointing over here, and to die is gain. Now you talk about something that goes against the world's philosophy. Dying is gain. It is for the believer in Christ. To stand there before the Lord Jesus Christ and have gold and silver and precious stones to cast at His feet, that's gain. "What do you mean I'm not going to be able to keep some of that?" No, that's earthly. That's earthly thinking. When you realize, folks, that your brain did not originate with you, so I'm going to shock. "What? You mean I didn't develop this on my own?" Oh, no. It's a gift from God. "You mean my good looks?" Wait a minute. My good looks? I didn't originate that. My eye color, my hair color, the shape of my ears, the muscles on my body. You mean I didn't have something to do with that? Nope. God gave it to you as a gift. When we stand in His presence one day, folks, this is going to be the most humbling scene in all of human history. When we stand in His presence and we have the ability to take whatever was done for His glory and give it to Him, it will be the privilege of a lifetime. There won't be, "I'd like to put a little bit aside for the future." No, it won't be that kind of thinking anymore. That kind of thinking's earthly. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." What if people substitute in place of Christ? I found this statement some years ago. Wrote it in my Bible. I'll see if I can find it here. For me to live is Christ. Some people substitute. For me to live is money. For me to live is sports. For me to live is popularity. For me to live is you fill in the blank with anything from this world and you come up with an empty sign on the gas gauge. Well, you tell you, when you're driving around and you look down and, oh no, I'm almost on empty. All right? What do you do at that point? One of two things. I think I can make it. Stop! You won't. But I think I can. I think I can make it. Make it where? Make it to the gas station? You see, a lot of people think that way. I think I can make it on my own. For me to live is all these other things. But for the person that says, for me to live is Christ, the gas gauge goes from empty to what? Full immediately. For me to live is Christ, I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. I have everything I need in Him. That kind of thinking is the beginning of preparation for end of life. Because we realize it's really not the end, is it? It's just the beginning. How many times have we said that through the years at graduation time? All right, young people, you're about to graduate. You may think this is the end, but it's just the beginning. How many of you have heard that story? All right? We've all heard that story. We put it in cards that we've given to our graduates. This is just the beginning. This is a commencement, which means the start, the beginning. All right? For me, that was 40 years ago, 1982. I can tell you where I stood. I was up here on the end. All right? Standing by Bonnie, and I was standing up there scared to death because I had a speech to give. And I was praying, Lord, please let the power go out. Lord, please come back and take me out of this situation. And then before long, it was all over with. And then life hit me right smack in the face. Bills. College. Homework. And not homework like I used to, where I would go home and mom and dad was taking care of all the bills. Well, that was great. No, it was Todd Brainerd now paying the bills. Todd, you got to go to work. You got to pay for your education. So it was work and study, and that went on for, it seemed like, eternity. Yeah. And that was 40 years ago. Time goes by. What should have happened during those 40 years? Do you realize that there are some people that are dumb as a box of rocks and it's been 40 years since graduation? They're still making the same stupid mistakes because they haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're just living life, doing their own thing, messing up on wife number four, doing this because they just can't seem to get it right. Let me tell you something. When you get into the Word of God, it'll change your life. For me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Why? Because I'm in Christ. This, folks, is the supreme nature of mental preparation for end of life. It's knowing who you are in Christ. And it strips away the fear. It strips away the uncertainty of the future for others that won't have you anymore. Some people love living life where people are dependent upon them. You understand what I'm saying there? They want people to be totally dependent upon them, and then when they're gone, they'll sit around and think about, oh, I wish I had so-and-so back so I could still do this and that and the other. Now I've got to do it all on my own. Well, I thought that was growing up. Right? You cleave, mom and dad, grow up, and then you get married and you cleave unto your wife. You leave mom and dad. That's just part of growing up. But some people don't grow up. They live in stupid land all the time. because they like that. And they want people dependent upon them. That's not preparation for end of life. That's preparation for end of disaster. For your family, your children need to be taught how to stand on their own two feet. They need to be taught to stand with Jesus Christ on their own two feet. Do I hear an amen for that? We don't want them dependent on us for the rest of eternity. That's all right to get together. I'm not talking about that. But if mom and dad have to supply everything and the child cannot grow up, they're not prepared mentally or spiritually for life, much less end of life. That's what God's called us to do as parents. My job as a parent is to train my children to be, number one, independent of me and still follow Christ. That's the point. Independent of me and still follow Christ. Oh, it's so wonderful to read the stories of children that followed their godly parents and continued on to serve the Lord. It's just a remarkable thing. But then the heartbreak stories of those that did not. They made a personal choice. They decided on their own, I don't need to do what my parents did. I'm just going to do my own thing. All right, just go ahead. Self-destruct. Self-destruct, that's what's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. It's not going to be different than somebody else. We have a responsibility. Living out the life of Christ means living out the life that Christ lived here on this earth. And how did He live here upon this earth? Well, the Bible tells us. He lived by the Spirit of God. He lived by the power of the Spirit. Every miracle that He performed was through the power of the Holy Spirit, because He had set aside the prerogatives of His deity, and He was empowered by the Spirit to do everything that He did here upon this earth. And by the way, it's the same for you and for me. We're given the Spirit of God at salvation. Why? So I can live the Christian life. So I can live a full life in Christ and be just as happy as can be, whether I'm in prison or I'm on a beach somewhere. I'm happy in Jesus Christ. That's the point. Preparation mentally and spiritually begins with Jesus Christ. I hope and pray as we continue to develop this that we'll come to some understanding about how important it is. Why is it important to have scriptural time with God each day? I'm preparing myself. There's going to come a day where I won't be able to open my Bible. May have to have somebody read it to me because I'm just not able to read it for myself. And all I can do is hear it. There may come a day where I can't communicate at all. And it'll be too late then if you haven't prepared. God has called the Christian to prepare every day of their life for end of life. So it doesn't come as a shock. It doesn't come, I can't believe this is happening to me. Hello? How did you come to that conclusion? Did you have your head buried in the sand all those years? You didn't understand? And by the way, you're not guaranteed 80s, 90s, and 100s. Understand that? I looked at the obituaries this past week. Over the last 6 months, I've been noticing a pattern of people in their 40s and 50s dying. I've had two of my former classmates pass away over the last 6 months. It kind of hits home then, you know, kind of hits home. Nobody lives forever on this earth. And I'll say one of them was not prepared. Totally unprepared. Happened so quickly. Had rejected Christ, had rejected church, had rejected their Christian upbringing, gone on their own way, and then death came quickly. They weren't ready. Weren't prepared. It will happen to you if you don't take this book seriously. And spend time and let God change your thinking. That's mental. Change your thinking about living this life and understanding that for me to live is Christ. And then to die is gain. That's a different way of thinking from this world. And may God help us to think correctly so that we can stand in His presence one day without regrets and totally prepared to meet Him. Father in heaven, I pray that You would encourage Your people. Lord, it's so easy in this world to try to wrap up heaven's blessings with earthly blessings and try to grab them both and mix them all up together, but we don't understand that heavenly blessings change us. And we stop thinking the old way and we start thinking the Bible way. That's what true salvation does. False salvation will give you this false sense of religion and will allow you to do whatever you want to do and think you'll have no consequences in the whole result. You'll think you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing when you're doing exactly the opposite of that. That's the foolishness of this world. But the Bible can help us to be delivered from that so that we can live life here on this earth, and then whenever You, in Your grace, say, it's time to come home, there's not anger, there's not fear, there's not confusion, there's not, what am I going to do? What's my family going to do without me? Oh, that was all taken care of because we know that God will take care. I pray that You would do a work in our hearts, dear Father, to bring spiritual and mental reality to being in our hearts and lives as it was with the Apostle Paul. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to close this morning with number 450. Number 450. As we've heard this morning, to be more like the Master each and every day, more zeal to labor, more consecration for the work that He bids us do, that our focus is on eternal things, even perhaps as we near the end of our life, but as we're preparing for that, that we work for the Lord. Let's stand together and sing that first verse, number 450. Father, thank You for the message this morning. And Lord, where our focus is, where our vision is, Lord, the things that we're putting a lot of effort into, I pray, Lord, that it would be into the things that are eternal. Lord, that we aren't just happy to be saved because we escape an eternal consequence, but that, Lord, we recognize and understand the deep love that You have for us, and we want to serve You as a result. Lord, help us to be faithful in those things this very day and week as we look forward to what's coming ahead. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you.